I gotta tell you, every once in a while, Andy throws a message up here on the screen, on the podium. I don't think I'm ever gonna read through this in time before I get to preaching. It's a long one this time. open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just so you know, most of the time, it's an encouraging message from Andy. So, in Colossians chapter 3, we have been looking at basically the change that has happened within us as we've transitioned from the world and into Christ. We've made this change. We've taken off the old self, we've put away the old self, and we've put on the new self in Christ Jesus. And earlier on in the chapter, it talks about all these characteristics, attitudes, emotions, the things that we need to have rather than all those horrible, wicked things. And we just went through those last week, but I want to notice them again where it says, put on a heart of compassion in verse 12, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, especially if you have a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so should you. And beyond all these things, put on love there. And all those things flow into what we're going to be talking about tonight, and that has to do with relationships. And really, when you get down to it, isn't all of life just circling around relationships? When you look at Scripture, when you look at the Bible, what does it have to do with? A big relationship, right? Our relationship with God. And that's where it all starts off, is Adam and Eve in the garden, and God starting this relationship with mankind. And then man messing it up, right, and falling, and God doing what he planned from the beginning to save them and to go through that entire process. And we read about it throughout Scripture, and it's this relationship between God and man. But also within Scripture, we read about other relationships. We read about parents and their children and our relationship with our fellow man, no matter if it's in the workplace or if it's just neighbors or people you run into or strangers, it doesn't matter who. It talks about all these relationships and how we should behave, how we should conduct ourselves within those relationships. And as we get in here into chapter 3, starting in verse 18, we're going to look at three relationships tonight between the husband and wife, the parent and the child, and then the master and the slave relationship that we read about in this section. And as we look at these, we have to recognize that this is where we're at now. This is where God, this is where Christ has brought us. And all those things that we talked about, what we had put away, the bad, wicked, horrible sins, we put those away. We've put on all these wonderful things that are found in Christ and in God. And that should all flow into this section, starting in verse 18, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Now, this is always one of those passages, you know, husbands start to nudge their wives, be like, "Hey, you're supposed to submit, woman." You know, they start nudging, and then the wife looks at them and they say, "Hey, you're supposed to love me." You know? And they start elbowing each other about this passage, but it's meant to be a beautiful thing. God is trying to encourage a harmonious relationship between a husband and a wife. The world has done a good job, maybe I should say Satan has done a good job of attacking the husband and wife relationship. I mean, that's what's happening in the world. Women are being told, "No, you lead. No, you do this. No, you do that." And then the husband is seen as just this sniveling weasel of a man, especially if you look at any of these cartoon shows that are on TV, or even some of the just sitcoms that have been on. And you see these husbands and these fathers, and what are they portrayed as? Just a big bumbling doofus, right? Doesn't know anything. That's what the world has tried to portray and has done a pretty good job at doing it. And so when you look at the world around us, it's been all messed up. It's not the way God designed it to be. And so here he calls and reminds wives, be subject to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? You've got to be pretty strong to make that choice. And when you think about becoming a married couple, and on the day of your wedding, you don't always think about the fact that you were choosing to do this, do you? That you were choosing to submit. It's not always something that comes up. Especially when you look at vows that are done today, people write their own vows. What do they talk about? Oh, I love you. I love you so much. I'm going to promise all these wonderful things are going to happen in the future. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to have a good time. And then when things start to go bad, he doesn't live up to the expectations. She's not, you know, she's burnt a few pieces of bread in the toaster. And life's just not what they thought it would be. They didn't focus on what God had talked about with marriage. That this is a covenant relationship. And that as the woman, you've made the decision to submit, to subject. And as a husband, you've made the decision to love. And we're not talking about emotional love. We're not talking about physical love. We're talking about the fact that you're saying, I have chosen you above all other women to spend my life with. And not only that, but I've chosen you to do everything possible that I can to help you, to encourage you, to build you up, to lift you up. This love is a self-sacrificing love. So if you do it the way that God has commanded, the marriage relationship works. The problem is when we start to do things the wrong way, and we start messing it up. We say, you know, I'm going to do what's right in my eyes, or I want to do what makes me happy. I don't care about my wife. I don't care about my husband. I want to do what makes me, myself, and I happy. And we're not thinking about others anymore. We're just thinking about self. That's where the marriage relationship really starts to fall apart. But here we have this encouragement to submit, to subject, the encouragement to love and encourage and build up. And you notice also, it's not, this is one of those hard things. It's not, hey, submit yourself to your husband when he's being good to you, when he's doing everything right. Because guess what? He's not going to do everything right. And I'm going to be a great example of that myself in my own marriage. I'm not going to do everything right. I haven't done everything right. And I'm going to continue to mess up in certain areas. But here's the call from the Lord. Continue to submit. To continue to live in this way. This is the way he's called women to live in this marriage relationship. And he says, as is fitting in the Lord. But then to husbands, it's love your wives. But notice what he goes on to say. Do not be embittered against them. It refers to the treatment that the husband gives towards his wife. Don't call your wife sugar. Don't call her honey. And then treat her like she's sour to the taste. Treat her like she is that sugar and that honey. That you truly do care for her. That you truly do love her. And I'm not saying emotionally, but you've made this willful choice. Just like God says, I love you. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the same love. That sacrificial love. Let's go ahead and look at a couple other passages here in regards to this marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. This comes up again. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 and following here. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now notice, okay, I'm going to love them. And then he says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You think about that for just a moment. treating your wife, loving your wife in such a way that you're desiring her to be holy, to be pure. You're not wanting her to be anything but those wonderful things that are being mentioned here about the church. He goes on to say, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. But then verse 33, the conclusion. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's not always going to be easy. There's going to be days when you're thinking, I'm not sure I love her. Or, I don't know if I can respect him. If I can submit to him because of what he's done. There's going to be those hard days. God never promised this to be easy. But if we do it the way he's given it, I promise you marriage will be better than it is if you do it any other way. I want you to also notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, when it's talking about wives submitting here to their husbands in 1 Peter, it's what's interesting about it is we're not talking about a Christian husband in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about a husband that's an unbeliever. It says, starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Notice that. He's walking away from the word. He's starting to fall away. He's doing, and yet the behavior of his wife helps to bring him back. Notice verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And he gives Sarah and Abraham as an example. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And you think about the fact that your behavior matters. As a husband, your behavior matters. As a wife, your behavior matters. It's important. And how you treat one another affects not only the marriage relationship, but it can also affect the relationship between you and God. And it will most certainly affect, if you have any children, the relationship between you and your children or your husband or your wife and the children. It's extremely important to do things God's way. So often we look at something with our own eyes and we say, but if we do it my way, I can see it working. But God's given us the guidelines. He's given us the instructions. We need to be faithful to him, even when it just doesn't feel good. And it's hard. But there will be good times too. And you need to cherish those good times as you love and cherish one another. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and let's notice the next relationship in the text here. Starting in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so here is the responsibility of the children first in verse 20. Be obedient to your parents, notice now, in all things. Not some things, not the things that you want to do, but also the things that you might hate to do, the things that you don't want to do, the chores that are thrown out there. And I'm fine doing this, I'm fine picking up dog poop, I'm fine doing the dishes, but I don't want to do the laundry, or I don't want to do or clean the bathroom or the toilets or whatever. Obey your parents in all things, not just some things, not just the things I like or the things that I wouldn't mind doing, but in all things. And what's neat about that is this is one of the first commandments, and it's the first commandment given with a promise in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. That's where God says, honor your father and mother. And if you do that, what happens? He says, your days will be long. That's a promise. If you live honoring, obedient lives to your father and mother, then God's promised you a long life. The first commandment with a promise. And that's an encouragement for children to continue to live obediently to their parents. And guess what, children? It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be times where you're happy to do it, and then there's going to be times where, I just did that yesterday, and you want me to do it again today? Yeah, it's something we have to do every day. I'm talking about showers and baths. No, but this is something we got to do every day. I think about our laundry. I mean, if we don't stay on top of it every day and we wait till the weekend or we wait till some other time, then it's going all day long and into the next day just to try and get this laundry done and folded, let alone put away in our house. That's an everyday chore that's got to be going on. The dishes are another one. And there's things that we need to make sure that we're doing. And it's not just chores, but when it comes to discipline, when it comes to correction, when it comes to how we're telling you to treat your friends and how to respect your elders, respect your teachers and those that are in authority over you, we expect you to treat them with the utmost respect. And we try to encourage that and talk about it, but sometimes it's not easy, is it? Always like when our children take a moment as they're walking away to do something. And they know it's something they shouldn't do, right? They know, but as they're doing it, they look back. Is mom looking? Is daddy looking? And then as soon as mom or dad looks, it's, oh, I can't, you know, I can't do that. I got to get back. So often, children want to be obedient. They want to please their parents. But there's also those moments of temptation, just like we have them. I know dad's been telling me forever not to do this, but I just want to try it one time. I just want to do it this once to see what it's like. Let me tell you, there's a reason dad or mom has told you not to do something. Be obedient, and it comes with a promise where you will receive long days. And then also, verse 21, a helpful reminder to fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not irritate them. Do not provoke them to anger. Do not continue to nag over and over and over again. Have you ever had the conversation of, we're going to go over this again? And or you say something and they say, I know, right? And they just talk. And then, of course, that just makes it worse, right? And now we're really going to have to talk about this. We have those moments. We need to do our best as parents not to cause further anguish, anger, and problems within that. We want to discipline. We want to teach. We want to encourage. We want to build up. Too often, we can be on the other side of that. Instead of building up, we're tearing down because we are exasperating. We are nagging. We are on top of them and being a helicopter over and over again. And listen, the reason we're doing it is because we love you, because we want the best for you, because we want But sometimes we need to calm down a bit as parents, right? And we have to put our faith and trust in them, that they know the truth, they know what we've told them, they know the things that they need to do, and let them do them. But notice that he says in verse 21, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And that's the worst outcome. When you see somebody that's just lost heart, they've lost all hope, they're just like a sad puppy with nothing to eat and just kind of drooping along down the alleyway, right? I mean, just they've lost heart. They're not willing to do anything. They're not striving for anything. What's the point in this life? We don't ever want to see our children get to that point. We need to be encouraging. We need to be building them up in love. Yes, we need to discipline. Yes, we need to at times get on to them to make sure that they are corrected when they've done wrong. But we shouldn't do it so harshly that it gets to the point of they've lost heart. And then as we move on into verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, we notice the slave and master relationship. It says, "Let slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now I know right now, right here in our congregation, I don't think there's any slave-master relationship going on right here. But there are certainly slave and master relationships that are still going on within the world. But we might look at this and try to apply it a little bit more to the employer-employee relationship. Now, it's not a perfect comparison by any means, because there's plenty of difference in regards to those. But when you think about it, who likes their job? Some people really love their job, right? They're doing the thing they love to do, they want to do, and they have a great boss, and it's encouraging every day to go to work. But then there's some people that what? I don't like my job as much. I don't mind what I do. It's just, man, the boss is crabby. He's always on my case. I'm doing things the way he's asked me to do, and he still won't leave me alone. And we get all caught up in those things. And here we see the encouragement from Paul. Remember that you're working for the Lord. Ultimately, who's the one that's giving you the reward, right? The inheritance in heaven, the inheritance that you can only have through Christ Jesus. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's God. So work as if you're working for the Lord. Notice all these things have to do with our relationship with the Lord. You notice with the husband and wife relationship, in verse 18 it says, as is fitting in the Lord. With the children-father relationship, you have in verse 20, with the children obeying, says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And in this section on slaves and masters, you have, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, verse 24. In verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. In verse 22, fearing the Lord, right? Interesting. In every one of these relationships, guess what? The Lord is present within them. And He affects the way we treat others. If we truly love the Lord, if we've truly put on Christ, and we've put on all these characteristics that we read about in verses 12 through 14 in chapter 3, then these relationships and the things that we do within them should come naturally. If we've really put on those things and we're really living the way God has called us to live. If we're failing in areas, then it's not always going to be pretty. There's going to be issues. There's going to be spats. There's going to be problems that come up. But the encouragement is to stick with it. To do it the way that is pleasing to the Lord. Not pleasing to me. Not pleasing to her, not pleasing to you, not pleasing to anybody else, but pleasing to the Lord. He's given you the guidelines. He's given you the instructions. We just have to carry them out. If we don't carry them out, then we're not going to see the benefit from it. The promises that come, the blessings that come from living the way God's called us to live won't come unless we actually do them. We have to live the right way. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 1, the masters, the bosses, if we're looking at the employer-employee relationship, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. When you're in charge of people and you've got a responsibility there, there's a lot of different things that come up in that situation. Now, I've never been a boss like that, but many of you have, and many of you are. And there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. He says, remember who your boss is. Remember who your master is, the one that's in charge of you. Treat them with that fairness and with that justice because of who God is. Not because of who they are or what they've done, but because of who God is and what he's done for you and who you are with him. Be that kind of person. This life is guided and ruled by Christ, by his instructions. The challenge is, are you going to do it? It's easy to read it. It's easy to go through it and just look at these words and say, okay, I understand it. I get it. But you have to start applying it. You have to start truly living it. How can I be more submissive to my husband? How can I show the love that I have for my wife even more? How can I treat my children in such a way that it helps them in their obedience? How can I be a better child in my obedience to encourage my father and my mother, to help them in their parenting? How can I, as an employee, encourage my boss in the way that I work and the way that I do things? How can I, as the boss, encourage the employees to be just and to be fair? Do it. Live it. Be it. This evening, if you're struggling in any one of these areas, I know that it's hard to come to people, especially if it's a marital issue, marital problem. Those are some of the hardest to talk about and to go to people and ask for help. Because we don't want to air any dirty laundry. We don't want to do that kind of thing. But if you keep it bottled in, it's probably only going to get worse. Unless you start to make the changes that we see in Scripture. Start living the way God's called you to live. If you start living that way, or if you need some encouragement and help from brothers and sisters, we've been called to bear one another's burdens. We're here to help. We're here to pray with you. We're here to work alongside you. We know that it's not easy. Especially if we're married ourselves, right? We know that there's hard times. We know that there's problems. I don't know of anybody that has the perfect marriage. Nobody's ever had a fight. We need help at times, and we need to ask for it. We shouldn't shy away and get scared about going to people when we truly need the help. This evening, you have that opportunity to ask for that help as we sing this next song, as we stand and as we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin.